If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15? I want to continue my little series on a vision for the church in the 21st century. The previous 2 weeks, we have considered together a vision for God, and we have talked about what that means, what it means for us to have a sight of God Himself. This morning, I want to consider with you primarily this whole issue of what it means to be a joyful Christian, what it means to be a loving Christian. So this is a vision, just a little vision, of Christian joy and Christian love from John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 17. This is one of the most profound verses or sayings that we find from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, chapter 15 of John's Gospel. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What a statement, right? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Gracious God, how can we ever begin to grasp these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of them, the significance of them, the meaning of them? Just open up, we pray, a little something for us this morning out of the depths of the scriptures that we find here. Take away the veil that is upon our hearts and eyes, so that by spiritual sight and by spiritual understanding we may comprehend what Jesus is saying to us. Grant to each of us an understanding of what it means to be a joyful Christian and a loving Christian. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible teaches us that love and joy are part of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. As I ponder a vision for the church in the 21st century, I thought of the many things that I could preach about, and then I thought about, what about joy in the life of a Christian? What about love in the life of a Christian? So often we take these things for granted, we assume them. Yet do we really understand what God has for us when the Bible instructs us that we should be joyful Christians, joyful people, that we should be loving people? Have we really come to grips with what Jesus means in these verses when he speaks about joy and when he speaks about love? It's a very difficult thing to grasp what Jesus is saying to us in the depths of what it means. Now, John chapter 15, these verses, verses 1 through 17, are the words of Jesus to his disciples. To his disciples at a time when they were fragile, when they were discussing among themselves who was the greatest, and then Jesus, of course, would have girded himself with that towel and shown that he was a servant, and that they ought also, since he was their Lord and Master, to be servants of others. So they're at a fragile time. They have heard the words of Jesus regarding his suffering, his death, his betrayal, and they just haven't comprehended it. Jesus has spoken about leaving, going away, and sending the Holy Spirit, and they just don't get that either. So they are saddened, and they are sorrowful. And in the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of this not understanding what Jesus is saying to them, Jesus speaks to them about this very significant issue of being joyful and of being loving. And so I want to direct your attention this morning to these verses in this passage. Now Jesus is going to remind his disciples primarily in these verses of the importance and the necessity of what it means to be a disciple who is filled with joy and who is filled with love. Dare I say it that there are too many miserable Christians? Dare I say that? I look to myself. Dare I say even beyond that, that there are unloving Christians. I look to myself. So Jesus is giving to his disciples, who will soon be alone, who will soon have him removed from them, two very important principles and characteristics of life, of the Christian life. Namely, these characteristics of joy and of love. So it's very important that we grasp and that we understand what this is about. Now, will you notice in verses 11 and 17 the application that Jesus makes? Notice he says these things, verse 11 and verse 17. And these things in verse 11 and verse 17 are the pinnacle of what Jesus has been saying in verses 1 through 17. In fact, it's possible to go back to chapter 13 and then just take cumulatively everything that Jesus has said, and when he says these things, he just subsumes all of those things into that statement, verses 11 and verse 17. Now, will you notice two things? He has spoken these things and he commands these things. Look at verse 11. Number one, these things I have spoken to you. Now here's his reason, here's his purpose, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's number one. Now in order to get to verse 11, you've got to go through verses 1 through 10 primarily to see why he says these things. Then notice the next these things in verse 17, which is from verse 12 through verse 16, but of course it just takes into account everything that Jesus has been saying. In verse 17, these things I command you, what things? So that, here's his purpose again, here's his reason, that you may love one another. So when Jesus says what he says in John chapter 15, his big picture for his disciples is that his joy might be in them, and that they would have his joy, and that they would be joyful, and that they would be loving as well. That's massive, isn't it? That's beyond comprehension, that we should be joyful and loving. And these things that Jesus says are not optional, neither are they for a period of time. Say, let's say tomorrow you decide I'm going to be joyful and I'm going to be loving, but on Tuesday, watch out. That's not what Jesus is saying, okay? This is the life of a Christian from now to when we get to glory. Yet when we look at ourselves and when we look at what's around us and what's in us with sin and all of that, how is it possible to be joyful and loving in the midst of that? Now Jesus is going to tell us exactly how to do that, exactly how to be that in John chapter 15 and these verses 1 through 17. Now we should note, first of all, another very significant fact in these verses, and this is the fact, the issue of fruit bearing. The issue of fruit bearing is woven through all of these verses, 1 through 17. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to miss what he says when he speaks about love and joy connected to bearing fruit. Now we often speak, don't we, about the Bible, the scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. That scarlet thread of redemption being the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. We speak correctly when we say that and when we think like that. In the same way that this scarlet thread runs through all of Scripture concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, so too does fruit bearing run through John chapter 15. So you can't look at joy and you can't look at love apart from bearing fruit. So that's a very important thing to think about. So what this means then is that my fruit bearing and your bearing fruit is intimately related to and connected with your joy and your love. Now, if you want to be a fruitful Christian, then you have to be a joyful Christian. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, you have to be a loving Christian. You cannot be fruitful without being joyful and loving. In the same way, you cannot be joyful and loving without fruit bearing. So these are married together and they go hand in hand. Now, what is fruit bearing? Fruit bearing in these verses does not refer to how many souls you have won for Jesus. It's a common misunderstanding. To bear fruit, we are told, means you have won so many souls for Jesus Christ. That is not what this verse is saying. So take courage from that, because many of us get very discouraged when we think that I haven't borne any fruit and I have no one that I've led to the Lord. We get very discouraged, and that's an understandable thing, but that's not what Jesus means when he talks about bearing fruit. He who wins souls is wise, the Proverbs tells us. That's right, it's good. But that's not what Jesus means about bearing fruit. Fruit bearing rather refers to the life of Jesus that is produced by the Holy Spirit in you. It's all about in you. My joy in you. My love in you. So fruit bearing is connected with joy and love that Jesus produces in us, that the Spirit produces in us. So that's a very important thing. Don't pass over fruit bearing. It's very important. But there's something else that's just as important in these verses that holds, verse 11 and 12, these things all together. What is that? That is abiding in Christ. This is big in John chapter 15. Abiding in Christ. Remaining in Christ. Fruit bearing depends on abiding in Christ. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to see the life of Christ multiplied, magnified, exhibited in your life, then you can only do it one way. You must abide in Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He is telling his disciples that the way to fruit bearing is to remain in him. To not drift away from him, to not go away, to not have a haphazard kind of Christian experience, but to abide, to stay, to remain, to be connected with permanently the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the branch is connected to the vine, and if it's not connected to the vine, it doesn't produce fruit. It needs connection, and the connection must be permanent, and it must abide, and it must remain, so that fruit is the result. So, what we have then is love and joy connected with fruit bearing, and then we have fruit bearing connected with abiding in Christ. So if you want to be a joyful Christian and you want to be a loving Christian, there's only one way to do it: abide in Jesus. If you want to be a fruitful Christian and a joyful Christian and a loving Christian, then you must see that your bearing fruit is connected to your abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not easy to understand. Oh yes, we can pay lip service. I got it. Yes, I understand what you're saying, Jesus, but is your life characterized, and is my life characterized by these things? That's the issue. That's the issue before all of us. Now, notice the Lord Jesus says in verse 5, here's something else. I am the vine. You are the branches. Okay? I got it. Whoever abides in me and I in him. Notice that. Notice the interrelationship. I in Christ, Christ in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Much fruit. Now notice how Jesus ends verse 5. For apart from me or without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now I thought about that long and hard. What does it mean? Because I'm doing things, and I'm operating, and I'm working, and I'm living, and I'm studying, and I'm doing all of these things. And then Jesus says to me, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's so easy, isn't it, to just turn on self-engine, get in the mode, and we run. Day by day, we operate, we live, we just go through the motions, day by day. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if you are just running and not really thinking about Christ, then how can we claim that we are abiding in him, remaining in him, and therefore how can we speak of bearing any fruit at all if we're just going through the motions, day by day? In other words, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is about life. Just as there is life in the branches connected to the vine, who is life itself. That's Jesus, right? He is our life. We live in him. We abide in him. We sustain ourselves from the living Christ. And because he lives, we live also. So this is a very important thing, isn't it? Yet, and how often we are doing things in our Christian experience, but Jesus is left behind. Jesus is forgotten about. We do Christian things, we do loving things, we do good things, but Jesus is forgotten. And then the words of Jesus come strikingly, piercingly home to us: without me, you can do nothing. So if you've done a lot of things without Christ, what have you actually done? Nothing. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? So, if you want to be a joyful Christian and you want to be a loving Christian, you can't do it in your own strength, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you want to bear fruit, you can only do it with Christ. If you want to be a joyful Christian, a loving Christian, you have to stay and in Christ and abide in Christ. Now, this word abide, by the way, flows like a river through this passage. 10 times, verses 4 through 10, abide, 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 abide. You think Jesus means something when he says that to his disciples, who were so prone to do their thing, who were so prone to wander away like sheep, who see something over there that looks good, looks fresh, pasture, and off they go and they're over the cliff. Because they didn't stay with the shepherd, and they didn't stay in the vine in one sense of staying close to the vine. Now, please understand, Christians are in the vine. They are branches. They are in Christ. The emphasis when Jesus says, abide in me, is on permanence and connection. Unless you abide in me, no fruit. You can do nothing. So Jesus, when he says, abide in me, is speaking about connection. You must be connected to me. And he is speaking about permanence. He's not speaking about, well, today I'm in Christ, but tomorrow I'm out of Christ. You know, there are people that will tell you can fall away from grace. No, no. You can never fall away from Christ. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and of all that he has given me, I shall lose none of them. None of them. They're safe. The believer is safe in Christ. Can never run the hazard of being lost. Now, the vine and the branches, Jesus uses an illustration, doesn't he, from horticulture to illustrate to his disciples his connection, his relationship to them. So what is this illustration that Jesus uses? Notice in verses 1 through 6, we have the picture of the vine and the branches. Back in verse 1, I am the true vine. Verse 2, every branch. Okay, and then he goes on to talk about, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So, he speaks about himself as the vine and we as the branches, the disciples the branches, and there's a connection between vine and branches. So we should notice, first of all, what is very significant about this passage is that the vine has branches. Jesus is not just existing by himself apart from his disciples. No, they are connected to him. They are the branches. Life goes from Christ, who is the vine, to them as the branches. Now, there are two kinds of branches. Now it starts to get a little bit difficult. There are two kinds of branches in chapter 15. Number one, there are fruitless branches. And number two, there are fruitful branches. Look what Jesus says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, he cuts off. No fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, a fruitless branch, he cuts off. Then look what he says. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, here's the picture. Fruitless branches removed. Fruitful branches pruned so that they can bear more fruit. Now, we know, do we not, from horticulture, from your gardening in your home, that when you come across a dead thing, a dead branch, a dead shrub, because we all had frost this year, when you drive around, you see all these dead flowers, dead things. You go to those things and you snap them and they just... And you look at them and they're just brown and gray and dirty and there's no life-giving green sap. No life. What's it good for? It's not good for nothing. Now do you say to yourself, well, maybe there's life in there somewhere. I'll leave it. Now who wants to look at a dead shrub, right? I'm still looking at dead shrubs. No, we don't like dead shrubs. We want living shrubs. We want fruitful life. Now notice, a dead branch is precisely that. It is dead. There's no life in the dead branch. There's no vital, life-giving nutrients that are flowing from the vine to the branch. So when you look at a tree in your garden, you see that tree which has roots that you don't see that go way down into the ground. When it rains, all that nice rainy water, just with all of its nutrients, the roots suck it up. And then the water and the nutrients go up into the tree and out into the branches. And what happens in the branches? They put out leaves. They put out flowers. They put out fruit. Because they are nourished by life-giving nutrients. Jesus says to his disciples, that's exactly what my disciples are like. They are like the fruit on the end of a branch that's connected to me, the vine, the root. And all my life flows into them. and they produce life because they're in me. Now, in order to enable other branches that are alive, what do you do to the dead branches? You remove them. They're a waste of time. There's no life in them. They do nothing. So you get rid of the dead branches, then you look at the branches that are alive, and in order for them to produce more fruit, you prune them, right? Now I've got two bushes at my lanai outside. They died. It seems like they died, but there's just a little hint of growth. So I cut them way back because I want them to regenerate, as it were. I want them to have all the nutrients going to those little buds and not to the dead branches where there's no life and they can't go anyway. Jesus says that these dead branches are removed and the fruitful branches are cut back, pruned, so that they will become more vigorous and bear more fruit. So the question we want to ask ourselves, first of all, is how are you allowing Jesus to prune your life? Because pruning produces more fruit. So this is a whole thing about discipline, isn't it? About submission, about yieldedness, yielding to Christ, submitting to Christ. Life-giving nutrients come from our risen Savior, and if I'm not drinking that life-giving stuff, no fruit. And oh, how dangerous that is in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts, takes away. Now, dear congregation, verse 2, of course, has been the subject of much debate and many interpretations. Because, who are these fruitless branches? That's the first question to ask ourselves. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So who are they? Because they are distinguished from those branches that bear fruit. Because he says then, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So first question, who are these fruitless branches? And second question, what does it mean that they are taken away? Cut off. What does that mean? Now the difficulty in interpreting verse 2 rests with the words of our Lord Jesus himself. Because look what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me. Now just stop there. Every branch in you, Jesus? Well, surely that's Christians. That's the difficulty we have. Because what is Jesus saying here? Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, taken away, removed, cut off. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. Does the removal mean that these are sinful Christians that Jesus removes because they're dead? Can a Christian be dead? Truly? Dead in Christ? John MacArthur, I think, says that these are apostate Christians. What does he mean by that? Because that really is an oxymoron if you've ever heard one, right? An apostate Christian. But yet that's the way we use language. He means false professors. Those who say they are Christians but are not. So they say that they are Christians and they are taken at their word, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, these apostates, these false Christians, like Judas Iscariot, cut off. I think R.C. Sproul says that no branch that is Christ's can be totally fruitless. I like that. No branch in Christ can be totally fruitless. John Calvin said, many are supposed to be in the vine according to the opinion of men who actually have no root in the vine. So he's saying the same thing as MacArthur is saying about false professors. They say that they are Christians, but they are not connected to the vine. They say that they are a branch, that they are believers, but they have no connection to Jesus. Dear congregation, I'm inclined to think that that is what the text is saying. How sobering is that? Because this speaks of those who are self-deluded. This speaks of those who think they are Christians but are not Christians. Every branch in me that you look at and you think he's a Christian, Jesus says, dead. cut off. Now, it's not my purpose here this morning to give you all the interpretations of verse 2, because there are many. The difficulty remains, whichever way you look at it, when Jesus says, every branch in me. But the point of the text, this is the point of the text, is that those branches which bear fruit are pruned to bear more fruit, and those that do not bear fruit are taken away. That's what Jesus wants you to hear. That if you are not bearing fruit, pay attention to your life. Wake up! Something's wrong. If you're not bearing fruit, if the life of Christ is not being worked in you, wake up, open your eyes to spiritual reality. Because every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And there are many manifold interpretations about what does it mean to be taken away. But the point is, there are branches that are fruitful and there are branches that are fruitless. And the ones that are fruitful, he prunes to produce more fruit. And the ones that are fruitless, he takes very severe action with them and he cuts them off. In fact, doesn't verse 2 and verse 6 seem to connect together? Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, now how is that possible for a person who's not a Christian? I mean, for a person who's a Christian. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch. You see that language? Like a branch and withers. And the branches, the dead branches, are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Now that's strong language, isn't it? Jesus says, I don't just cut the dead branches off and they lie there. No, they are gathered up and they are cast into the fire where they are burned. Fire is indication of judgment, right? Of hell, of torments. So verse 6 and verse 2, we must connect together. If anyone doesn't abide in me, well, he's a dead branch. He's thrown away and he withers. And then they're gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. When I pruned those trees at my house, all those branches, I didn't take them and stick them in water and say, well, maybe they'll root. No, they're dead. Snap, snap, snap. No life. What did I do with them? I put them out for the garbage man. Come by. You take them away. Now, do you think he took them away and said, maybe I could plant these at my house? No. Took them to that big dump, wherever it may be. And where the smoldering fires, you know, you have you seen those dumps? It's like heat coming out of the garbage. It has an inherent burning capability within it as it decomposes. They'll be gone. Put it on there and eventually it'll just disintegrate and nothing. Of course, in our biodegradable age, you can recycle things, but you can't recycle dead branches. The believer is someone who abides in Christ. That's the point. You are my disciples. You abide in me. Because verse 16, notice verse 16, what does that say? It speaks about the engrafting into Christ. That's not the choice of the Christian or the believer, but is by the election of Christ. Failure to abide in Jesus implies a withering. Whatever spiritual life you think you have is nothing. It's dead and you get thrown away. What's the branch good for? Nothing. Throw it away. But the Christian, someone who abides in Christ, finds that Jesus says of him in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Notice what he says, that you should go and bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, verse 5, link it to verse 16. What is Jesus saying? That the election of Christ, the choosing of Christ, the appointing of Christ produces something. I appointed you to go and bear fruit. And guess what? He who abides in me bears fruit. Now, these verses not only tell us about joy and love connected with fruit bearing and joy and love connected with abiding, but they also tell us that our joy and our love is connected with our praying. Look at verse 7. Here's what Jesus says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How confident are you in your prayer life that whatever you ask will be done for you? We are so taken up in our prayer lives with the shallow, peripheral stuff of humanity. We don't even know if it's the will of God or not that my elbow be healed because it's bruised. You have no idea if that's the will of God. Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Dear congregation, what word do you have this morning? So Jesus says, if my words abide in you, how are they going to abide in you? That word abide, remain, how are these words going to remain in you? You have to memorize it, right? You have to memorize scripture. So if you abide in Christ and the words of Jesus abide in you, then when you go to pray, you can pray with confidence because you are in reality praying back to God the words of scripture. So important that we get a handle of what Jesus is saying here. So it is clear that scripture itself plays a fundamental role in praying. You know, the Puritans were famous for reminding us that God loves to hear those who remind him of his word. Why? Because God loves to hear his promises that he has made told back to him. Lord, you promised this. Now do it. You promised it. Must be done. How confident are we? You see, to be confident in prayer means I understand scripture. It's running through my mind. When I'm praying, I'm thinking scripture. When I'm praying, I'm not thinking the peripheral things. I'm thinking the deep things of Christ, the words of Christ. So that when I pray, I'm reminding God of who Jesus is and of who God is and what it means for God to answer prayer according to his covenant promises. I love that. That kind of praying never fails, right? That's what Jesus says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever, ask anything. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to ask for anything that's outside of the will of God? No, because I'll be praying according to his words. If my words abide in you. How's your memorization? I find if I put the words of Christ in me, that when I pray, I have confidence before God because it's not my words, but his words. Brings me relief, brings me comfort. To know that God, who promised certain things, if I remind him of his promises, is obligated to fulfill his word because he does not lie and must fulfill his word. So we often speak about laying hold of the promises of God. Do that. Lay hold of them. Claim them. Pray them. Now, verse 7 teaches us that a powerful prayer life is dependent on the words of Jesus, and a powerful prayer life is dependent on remaining in Christ. Staying close to Christ, right? Most of us, when we pray, when it's out of the ordinary times, when we just burst into prayer, pray because we need something. Help me, Lord. You lost your wallet. You lost your bag. You lost whatever it is you lost. Help me. You lost your keys. help me. Nothing wrong with praying that. God's quite capable. He knows exactly where those things are. Nothing wrong with praying that. But is that all that we do? Heaven is not just a door that is closed, that we run up like naughty schoolboys, knock on the door, and then we run away before God opens the door. No, no, we stay there. We stay there. We say, God, you must open, because you have promised that you will keep me, that you will love me, that you are my God. I wait to hear from God. If my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Whew, that's powerful prayer, isn't it? Now, surely keeping the commandments of the Lord Jesus is part of fruit bearing and abiding. So it's not only about praying, but it's about obeying. Look at verses 8 through 10. Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Notice just fruit bearing, right? "And so prove to be my disciples." You see how you prove that you are a Christian? You bear fruit. Well, how can you bear fruit? You have to abide in Christ. You have to remain in Christ. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Now notice verse 10. "If you keep my commandments," that's obedience, "you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments." I've been obedient, and I abide in his love. Now, why has Jesus told his disciples about being a fruitful branch, about abiding in him, about asking for whatever they wish, and about keeping his commandments? Verse 11 is the answer, isn't it? "These things," notice that, "these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full." Now notice, his joy, my joy. His joy, your joy. What is this joy of Christ? What is this joy? This is not the joy that the world promises, right? The world is throwing out stuff every day. If you do this, 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 you'll be a happy person. If you do this, 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 you'll be a happy person. If you sign up with eHarmony, all your problems are away forever. Who can imagine 29 levels of compatibility? Perfection. I've yet to meet that person. Except my wife. Now, this is not the joy the world promises, is it? And the world's promising us stuff all the time. This is not that kind of joy that Jesus is speaking of. This is not the joy you feel when you've achieved something. I was looking through some books on Friday. I came across a set of books. An electric bolt went through me. Just, whoa, what is this? This is gold, treasure. It's like an electric shock went through me. Not that kind of joy. That was good joy, but that wasn't the kind of joy Jesus is speaking about. Christ's joy, dear congregation, is spiritual joy. It is spiritual delight in the inner man. It's the life of Christ. If Jesus is in you, you're a joyful person, right? You remember the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That word blessed, happy. Happy is the man, happy, 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 happy. Say that after a while, you start to feel, happy am I. That's what the Christian is like, right? And yet those Beatitudes are all about spiritual life. They're not about a happy-clappy type of feeling up here. They are about mourning for sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? Happy is the man who mourns, for I'll comfort him. Oh. So where does my happiness reside? Not in me, in him. Christ is our joy, right? So this joy that Jesus is speaking about is not a shallow contentment. It's not a shallow emotion. It's not a surface thing. It's deep. It's a state of contentment that is divinely given. It's a reflection of true faith in Christ. The Christian man is a happy man. The Christian woman is a happy woman. The Christian boy is a happy boy. The Christian girl is a happy girl. Not because they're rejoicing in themselves, but they're rejoicing in Him. So we ought to be spiritually happy people in the midst of an unhappy world. Why? Because we belong to Christ. And just as love is an evidence of discipleship to the world, so too joyful Christianity is an evidence to the world. Something has happened to us. How can you be joyful when you've lost everything? How can you be joyful when cancer strikes you? Now what we do is run to the doctor. Place all our hope in the doctor, all our hope in medicine, all this, blah, blah, blah. No. When things are taken from you, that's when you will see where your joy really is. We have recognized, have we not, as believers, that the way to spiritual success, I say that carefully, to spiritual life, is by being spiritually bankrupt first. There are many people who are coming to Christ who have no comprehension of what it means to be bankrupt spiritually. So they've bypassed spiritual bankruptcy. No idea of who they really are in the sight of God. Just Jesus loves me and that's it. No, to be spiritually happy you have to spiritually mourn first. So we're acutely aware, Jesus wants us to be acutely aware of our lostness, of our fallenness, that apart from divine grace, dear congregation, we're in big trouble. So Jesus gives us His joy. Someone has said that joy is the flag that is flown in the citadel of the King when He's in residence. And I think it was Augustine who said that the Christian ought to be a hallelujah from head to foot. Ought to be. Should be. A hallelujah. Top to bottom. Jesus endured the cross, didn't He? Hebrews 12:2, I think. For the joy that was set before Him. He endured the suffering, the shame of Calvary because of the joy that was set before Him. Now, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is directly related to His obedience to the Father's will, right? He did what the Father asked. He obeyed the Father. I have kept My Father's commandments, verse 10, Jesus says. And surely He abides in the love of the Father, verse 10, I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you do that, My joy will be in you. So we ask ourselves, how is our obedience this morning? How is our abiding in Christ? Well, the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah tells us, 8 verse 10, is our strength, right? How do you get through every day? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, if you would experience the joy of Jesus, then you must obey God and you must abide in Christ. That's what Jesus says. If you are disobedient, it will affect fruit bearing. It will affect the sense of the presence of Christ. It will affect your effectiveness in promoting the gospel. It will affect your faithfulness to Christ. And it will affect your prayer life. It will become like a stagnant pool that doesn't move. It's just dirty. Disobedience will do that to us. You know, the commands of the Lord are not burdensome. That's what Jesus said. My commands are not a burden. They're light. It's His joy that makes my joy, makes your joy complete and full. It's legalism that takes away your joy, by the way. Do this, do this, do this, do that, do that. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Where's Jesus? So bent on doing and not doing that we're missing out the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are too many sad Christians. There are too many disappointed Christians in the Christian church. Your joy is directly proportional to your appreciation of Christ. That's it. If His joy is in us, our joy will be full. Full. To the brim. overflowing if you want, if His joy is in you. Well, not only joy, but Christian love, and I'm going to finish this quickly. Christian love is related to obedience. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is the essence of Christian love? Verse 13, self-sacrifice, right? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Self-sacrifice, right? How must we love one another the same way, Jesus, as I have loved you? How do you know Jesus loves you? He died for you. That's how you know. And there's no greater love than a friend should give his life for someone else. Isn't that what Jesus says? Look what he says in this verse. You are my friends, verse 14. If, condition, you do what I command you. So here's obedience. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Some Christians have this idea that once you become a Christian, you can do as you please. You can sin as you want because there's grace, and you just have to come back, confess your sin, and God will forgive you, and on you go, happy as you way. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Notice, you are my friends if you do. If you keep my commandments, what a wonderful thing that is. But if you do my commandments, it's a little bit more active. That's what Jesus says, proves that you're my friend. Now the point of verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See all those things connected? The point of verse 16 is simply this. If Jesus had not chosen you, you would never have chosen Jesus. That's the point of verse 16. Because fruit bearing and a prayer life that is rich and answered is because Christ chose and appointed us to bear much fruit. So the fruit of this election is fruit bearing. And not only fruit bearing, but the remaining of that fruit. And our prayers will be answered. You see what Jesus has done for us? He chose us. He appointed us. To be fruitless? No. To be fruitful. So that when we pray, God hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. If we do these things, we will love one another. Christian love surely is the evidence of the grace of God in your life, my life, right? Surely that's the evidence of something has happened if you love one another. Since God has done so much for us, our response surely must be to love each other. You know, one of the reasons why Christians are so dissatisfied with their spiritual lives, or why they are largely ignorant of the spiritual vitality that they can have in Christ, is because they fail to believe God. They don't know anything about these things. They don't live with a connected life to Christ. They fail to ask God what His Word promises. They fail to love God. They fail to trust God. We have made our joy dependent on everything except Jesus. So we're looking for joy every day. If I do that, will I be satisfied? If I do that, Lord, will you bless me? If I do that, will you do this? We're looking for this joy, but we're not looking at Christ. It's not about the things around you. It's not about the things that Christ can do for you or God can do you. It's about Christ. That's who it's about. Your joy is Christ Himself. So we have made our love also dependent on everything except Jesus. And the more remarkable thing about this is that Jesus says, you are my friends. You are my friends. So do you love Him? Do you obey Him?
Do you listen to him? Do you rest in him? Do you abide in him? You see, the friends of Jesus love Jesus. The friends of Jesus rejoice in Jesus. The friends of Jesus obey Jesus. And as the Hebrew writer says, tells us, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Not ashamed. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Not just servants, which we are, but friends and brothers and sisters. So let me give you 3 points in closing. What can I do? What can you do to draw closer to Christ in love and increase your joy? Number one, here it is. Come daily to Jesus for spiritual supply. That's number one. Why should I do that? Why should I come to Jesus every day? Because you see, dear congregation, those who are hungry go to where the food is, where the source is, right? A starving person is going to go where the food is. I am starving for Christ. So I'm going to go to his word. That's where he is. More than that, those who are sinful will go to where the Savior is. Those who are weak will go to where the supply of strength is. That's Christ. So, come daily to Jesus for spiritual life. Number two, Jesus is willing to draw near to you. Oh, that's a big thing, isn't it? Jesus is willing to draw near to you. He knows that you are weak. He knows that you have temptations. He knows that you face sin every day. He knows that you lack strength and obedience. He knows these things. And he's willing to come near. Because he says, you are my friends. You are my friends. Number three, to increase our joy in Jesus and to increase our love, here's what we have to do. If you want to increase your joy, obey Christ. If you want to increase your love, self-sacrifice your life. Give it away. Serve others. See, a fruitful Christian is connected with other saints. We're all connected. If we're Christians this morning, we're all connected by Christ. You cannot avoid your obligations to each other because you are under obligation to Christ. Too many Christians live their lives like a mole in a hole, in the dark, away from others. Don't want to be fragile. Don't want to be vulnerable. Don't have time. Don't do this. Don't do that. I don't impinge on my time, etc. Your life is not your own. My life is not my own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with our bodies. So, a fruitful Christian is intimately connected with everybody else. We must give up self-centeredness and we must give up self-sufficiency. And for those of us who struggle with authority, obedience is the first step to overcoming those problems. Submission to Christ and service for Christ goes a long way to helping those who struggle with yielding to the authority of Jesus. Submit to him. So let me close. Be joyful in loving and be loving with joy. Rejoice in Christ always. Again, Paul says, I say to you, rejoice, and you will be a joyful, loving, fruit-bearing, prayer-answering receiver of what God has promised. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we want to be joyful Christians. We want to be happy Christians. We want to be loving Christians. We confess that we are so, at times, so far removed from joy, this kind of joy that Jesus has been speaking about, this kind of love that is part of what it means to know Christ. Bring us back to this kind of life, so that the world will look at us and say, they are Christians. Help us to love one another and help us to be filled with the joy of Christ, we pray. Use us for your glory, we beseech you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing.